So anyways, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 as we systematically go through the Word of God. And again, we're talking over 60 verses, so we'll get there. And we'll jump into the next verse as we're counting down here, Jesus going to the cross. And if you remember last week, we talked about how Jesus was having the Last Supper. And this was different to the disciples because they have done this in the past many times. But this is different because Jesus interpreted it different than normal, because he went in and said, hey, this is my body that was broken to you. This is my blood that was shed to you. So he was presenting a different covenant, not the Old Testament covenant, but a New Testament covenant, covenant of grace. And they never heard it that way. And then he went and he said, hey, somebody on our table here is gonna betray me. And he's here on this table. And again, it got their attention, and they started to look at one another and determined and said, hey, is it I? Am I the one that's going to do that? And from that comment there, what they said, they went into disputing among themselves to see who was going to be greater. That's funny, right? Jesus, what would you have done if Jesus said, hey, right now, if he appeared, say, someone in this room is going to betray me, you're going to go to hell. And we start, of course you're thinking, is it me? Is it me? Am I greater than these guys? You know, that's what happened. Hey, is it I? And from it is it I to, hey, Lord, am I better than everybody else here? Am I better? No, I'm better. No, am I better? You know, they're thinking like this. And then from there, we go into verse 31. And let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have done for us and at the cross, Lord. And honestly, we can say, it is I. How many times have we denied you? How many times have we failed you? We're disobedient. And yet we thank you for that love where you made a way out for us. And so we are blessed, Lord. We are blessed beyond we could ever imagine and think, because we have Christ and we have grace and we have the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is what's going to see us through, help us. And so thank you, Father. And as we look to your word, bless us. And Lord, open our hearts to what you're saying and speak to us, Father, individually and corporately. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So I'm going into, okay, who someone's going to betray me to, hey, who's greater among us, Lord? Who's greater than going to be the greatest? And then he goes into verse 31. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. Now, I kind of find this interesting where here in verse 31, notice that Jesus calls Simon by name twice. He says, Simon, Simon. And it's interesting who the Lord calls their name twice. And he does it for a reason, okay? And Samuel in the Old Testament, Samuel, when he was just weaned from his mother and given over to the high priest, which was Eli back then, to live in the temple there and to be raised up as a prophet, as a priest. And the Lord called him three times. He didn't call him twice. He called him three times. And every time he ran, he heard the Lord calling him, Samuel, he would go to Eli and say, hey, yeah, you called me? And he said, no, go back. And he'd go back a third time. Finally, Eli said, hey, go back and say, Lord, Lord, your servant heareth. And so he did, and God had a message. So the Lord called Samuel three times. And then he called Abraham twice. He said, Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, even Saul called him Saul. Saul, Saul, called him twice. So in the Old Testament, it was God who was calling them. But in the New Testament here, the one repeating the name in each case, it was Jesus. And every time he called them their name more than once, it was because there was something that the Lord wanted to do with them. Okay? It was something that, it was a special message that was directed just to them. And when he calls, you need to listen very carefully. God calls your name more than once. You need to listen because he's preparing you for something or there's a message for you to hear. Now, this has happened to me when I gave my kidney to my brother in 1992. And the doctors, they came in and they said, listen, tomorrow morning we're going to do the operation. But we want you to know that on the third day, it's going to be the worst day of your life. And I'm like, why? He said, you're going to be in great pain more than normal. And I'm like, oh, great. Thanks for telling me that. It wasn't something I wanted to hear. And then the anesthesiologist, if I said that right, he came in. He says, hey, I'm here to give you an epidural. And I said, what? I'm here to give you an epidural. I said, no, no. And he said, listen. He looked around. He says, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but you better take it because you're going to be in so much pain. You need this. Please, you need it. And I'm like, oh. And that's where he has to stick the needles up your back. How many of you ladies had that when you gave birth? Men, when you gave birth, did you have that? Okay. Just want to make sure. Yeah. And I'm like, what? And he says, yeah, I'm going to have to poke the needle. So they did that, and he shot morphine up my spine. And when he did it, the morphine, there's this metallic taste. It went up. My spine started to heat up, and it went all the way up real fast and came all the way up my back. And then that night before all this, as I was laying in my bed, I heard somebody call my name. And I woke up thinking it was the nurse coming in to check my vitals, because you know how they come in. They want you to sleep, but they wake you up. I don't get it. You want to sleep, and they say, you need your rest. But every 15 minutes or so, they come in here, I'm taking your vitals. I thought it was the nurse. And so I woke up and nothing, so I went back to bed. Then I heard it again. I heard my name being called, and it was soft. It went, Stevie, and it was really long. It woke me up, and as I woke up, I heard it, and it went right through me. And right then, I knew that was the Lord. God was speaking to me. God was preparing me for the next morning when I had to give him my kidney to my brother. And it was actually preparing me. God had a message. So if God's calling you, if he calls your name more than once, listen, because there's something that God wants to prepare you for, or there's a message that you need to hear. And look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And when he said to them, when I send you without money bags, knapsacks, or sandals, did you lack anything? And so they said nothing. And then he said to them, But now he who has money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And when he was numbered with the transgressors, for these things concerning me have an end. And so they said, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. So here in verse 31, this is where it starts with Satan wanting to attack God's people. And how I really believe how spiritual warfare, it's real, right? How many of you believe it's real? How many of you experienced it? How many of you still experience it, right? Everybody should be raising their hand. And it's intense sometimes. It's very intense, if not all the time, very intense. And I believe that it's important to know and to understand the spiritual warfare that comes against you. It's very important that you understand and you know. Because Jesus knew that the warfare that was about to come against his disciples, he knew it. And he knew the warfare that was going to come against him. And these verses, they show us how Jesus knew, but how he also prepared his disciples against the attacks. Because you know, you got to know how to have the right conversation with Satan, with the enemy. You know what the right conversation is? It's not having one. When he comes knocking on your door, you look out, you don't open it, you say, Jesus, it's for you. And the conversation that the words that come out of your mouth is not to say, oh, I'm going to beat him up, I'm going to whip on him, is through Scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written. It's all Scripture, the Word of God. So Jesus knew, and he prepared his disciples against the attack. And it's important that we recognize and we stand firm against any attacks, to have that right mindset, to take every thought into captivity through obedience. When your desires, they start to lean towards those attacks that Satan are throwing towards you. How we need to strengthen ourselves, how we need to strengthen others in their stand against the attacks as well. Well, look at verse 31. He says, Satan's asking for you so he can sift you. The good news is, he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brother. So Jesus gives not only Simon a warning in this verse, but he's warning all of us. How many of you believe that? He's warning Simon, but he's warning all of us that Satan's desire is to sift us. To sift the believers. That's his goal. That's his purpose. His purpose and goal in life is to separate us from God. Separate the things from God. And he does it very well, right? He's good at it. And Jesus, he gives us three facts when it comes to spiritual warfare and temptation. And look at verse 31. Write them down, the three facts, okay? Because you need to know. The first fact in verse 31 is the word you. What's the first fact? No, you. Okay? You. Me, okay? That's the first fact is the word you. Did you know that this word you, it's not like you. It's actually in the Greek is plural. It's plural. More than one. So that means Satan desires to what? To tempt all his disciples. Not just Peter, all his disciples. And Jesus pointed this warning out to Peter because why? Peter was looked at as what? The leader of the whole group. He's the one that was the head there. And because Jesus knew that Peter would deny him three times, he knew it. Jesus gave him more attention because he would need it later on. So when we are sifted by the enemy, guess what? Be encouraged that Jesus knows, and Jesus knows what you need. Hold on to that. Know that. The second fact is the word ask. Okay? Underline that, or underline that in the Bible next to you, because you might have your phone. If the person next to you have a Bible, underline in his Bible, her Bible. But the second word is the word ask. Or if you have the King James, it's the word desire, okay? The word ask, it means to beg for something. It means to obtain by asking. So what is Jesus pointing out here? He's pointing out that Satan has to beg for permission. He has to beg from God to come against his disciples. It's the same picture that is found in Job. Now, I'm going to read it to you in Job 1. I'm going to read you the first 12 verses. Listen, okay, because this is the same meaning here, the same picture. It says, there lived in the land of Uz a man named Job, a good man who feared God and stayed away from evil. He had a large family of 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was immensely wealthy, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and employees, many servants, and was in fact the richest cattleman in all the entire area. And every year when Job's sons had birthdays, they invited their brothers and sisters to their homes for a celebration. And on these occasions, they would eat and drink with great partying. And when these birthday parties ended, and sometimes they had lasted for several days, Job would summon his children to him and sanctify them, getting them up early in the morning and offering a burnt offering for each one of them. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and turned away from God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular practice. This is a good example for parents, is to intercede for your children. Worship, sacrifice for your children, a prayer and worship for them, especially the ones who are older, who make their own decisions. Okay, the little ones, well, you're called to train them up in the Lord. But the bigger ones, it's not as easy as the little ones. But as long as they're under your roof, you still have authority and they still have to do what you tell them to do. As long as they're under your roof. But they can always keep you from telling them about Jesus, but they never can stop you to tell Jesus about them. Never. So you intercede for them like Job did here. And then one day the angel came in to present himself. The angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the accuser, came with them. And the Lord said, where have you come from, Satan? And Satan replied, from earth, where I've been watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth, a good man who fears God and will have nothing to do with evil. I love the fact that God was able to brag about Job. You know what? When I think about Carlene's service yesterday, when everybody who came up said nothing but good things about Carlene, talked about her testimony, her witness, and obviously no one who probably didn't like her would come up and say, I didn't like her, I'm glad she's dead, and blah, blah, blah. You just wouldn't do that. Everybody came up and talked and shared good things about her witness and her testimony. Why? Because that was her life. That's what we saw. I love the fact that God brags about us. God was bragging about Job. He said, Satan, what do you think about my man Job? There ain't no one like him. He fears me. He loves me. He lives and he hates evil. Guys, it's great to know that God, and can he brag about you? Or is it, you know, sometimes I think God's up to, what is Pastor Stevie doing next? Because you know what? Satan's up there not only to stand before God, but he's up there to accuse you day and night. The scripture tells us that he's accusing us day and night. And sometimes we can give him ammunition. We can give him reason to stand before God. He's a liar. He's the father of lies, and he'll lie about you before God. But sometimes we can give him something to say, okay, God, what do you think about Pastor Steve? Look what he did. I know he did. You're right. He did. He's guilty. And that's where Jesus gets up and says, wait a minute. I'm his advocate. Right here. Show the hole in the side. And he says, I paid the price for him. And God says, innocent. Okay, next. Pastor Steve did this. Not again. How many of you have charges do you have? Many. But he's up there. He's standing before the Lord. And God said, God was able to brag about Job. You want God to brag about you. You want God to say, this is my son. This is my daughter. I love him so. The apple of my eye. My child. Man, I want God to say good. I want to hear when I stand before the Lord, enter the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. How many of you want to hear that? Some of them are going to hear, hey, you just barely make it in by the skin of your teeth. Get in. Some of them are going to be standing there. He's going to grab them like this and forcefully drag them in. I want to be the one that says, God, welcome in, thou good and the Lord says, welcome in, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I want to be the valedictorian of my walk with God. I just don't want to get D's or D plus. I want to get straight A's and not one-legged A's, okay? I got straight one-legged A's. I want A's. I want to be the valedictorian. I want God to be able to brag about me. And this is what the Lord did. He said, hey, what do you think about this man, Job? He's the finest man on the earth. He fears God, and he'll have nothing to do with evil. And then Satan, of course, he says, why shouldn't he? When you pay him so well, and I'm reading from the Living Translation, and Satan scoffed, you have always protected him and his home and his property from all harm. You have prospered everything he does. Look how rich he is. No wonder he worships you. But just take away his wealth, and you'll see him curse you to your face. And the Lord replied to saying, you may do anything you like with his wealth, but do not harm him physically. So Satan has to beg for permission. He has to ask God to come against his disciples. He has to ask God to come against you. And that's why Jesus said to Peter, Satan was asking if he can sift you, Peter, like wheat. But we know God is greater, right? God is greater. In fact, scriptures is very clear when it comes to God being greater. Now, I'm going to share his nature. And I want you to think about this, okay? Because your God is only big as you make him to be, I think. If your God is big, you got a big God, or if your God is little and you have little faith and you think God is not doing it, then you got a little God. The Bible tells us that God is all sovereign. Now listen to what sovereign means. It means all supreme, number one in the universe, number one in our lives. There's nothing out of his control. Be encouraged with that. Psalms 103:19 tells us that the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Not over half, not over a little. His kingdom rules over all, his authority. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? With the thing that formed, the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? God made us. He made us into his image. Who are we to tell God how to do something? Anybody guilty of that? I think we all probably could raise our hand. I raise my hand. A lot of times I try to tell God how to do something because why? I think you can do it faster. Or I like it this way, not that way, because this way I don't hurt or suffer as much as this way. I mean, we do it all the time. But who are we to say to the one who formed us, why have you done this? Or why have you made us like this? Psalms 11:4. The Lord is in the holy temple and the Lord's throne is in heaven. So I want you to think about how that your God is all sovereign, okay? Think about this. And how does that have an effect on your walk with him? Think about it right now. Knowing that God is all sovereign, okay, number one in the universe, how does that have an effect on your walk with God? Let that roll in your mind. This is how big your God is. Secondly, God is eternal. God has no beginning. He has no end. There was never a time he didn't exist. He's not bound by time. He sees the past, the present, and the future. That's how big. Did you know Satan can't even do that? Satan can only be at one place at one time. He's limited. He wanted to be like God, and God said, oh, really? And if you decide to be lukewarm, if you decide to say, "Yeah, I want you to save me, Lord, but I don't want you to be my Lord, my rule, my life. I want to live my own life." God's going to go, "Next, get up there, okay? Boom, 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 boom." If I was God, that's what I'd be doing to everybody. "Oh yeah, I'll be doing this. Oh, trying to run? No, you can run, but you can't hide." But that's why I'm not God. Because God's his love is greater than his anger. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. But he sees the past, the present, and the future. Let's do what Isaiah 44:6 says. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and the Redeemer of the Lord of hosts. I'm the first, I'm the last. Besides me, there is no other God." And that's what you got to believe in. 1 Timothy 1:17. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Revelations 1:8. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." He's eternal. How does that have an effect on your walk with him, knowing these scriptures, knowing that he sees the past, the present, and the future of your life? How does that affect you, knowing that he has no beginning, he has no end? You hear the little kids, they'll ask you, "Well, where did God come from?" Or, "Who's God's mother and father?" Anybody ever had that question asked? I have. My grandkids asked me that once. Who's his mommy and daddy? He didn't have one. At that age they couldn't understand it, so I just made it as simple as possible. He was just always there. He didn't have one. He doesn't have a mommy or a daddy. He has no beginning, he has no end. He's just there. How does that affect your life? How does that affect your walk, knowing that? Think about it. I want you to think about it right now. He's eternal. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. Think about that. He's omniscient. That means, you know what? That means he possesses all the knowledge there is to have. He knows what is best for you guys. He knows what. Don't think God doesn't know. "You don't understand, Lord." How many times we've said that? How many? I have. "You don't understand, Lord." But God, you don't understand me. You don't understand the situation. He's omniscient. He possesses all the knowledge there is to have. Isaiah 40:13. "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who is his counselor who can teach him? With whom did he take counsel? Or who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge or show him the way of understanding?" Come on, who? Can you name somebody? You can't. Hebrews 4:13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give an account." 1 John 3:20. Listen to this. "For if our heart condemns us." How many times we've gone through that, right? Our heart, wicked above all. Man, it condemns us a lot. "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Amen. He's greater. So how does that affect your walk with him? Think about it. Ponder it right now. I want you to think about it. How does God knowing all things, how does that affect your walk with him? Because these should affect your life. They should have an impact on your life to help you in life, to help you as a Christian, to keep you on that straight and narrow. God is omnipresent. This is a big one. Now listen to this one, because you need to know this one. He's omnipresent. That means he's endless and everywhere throughout time and space. What? You mean I wasn't alone behind the closed doors? I wasn't alone on the road? He's omnipresent. Jeremiah 23:24 tells us, "Can anyone hide himself in the secret places? So I shall not see him, saith the Lord. Do I not fill the heaven and earth, says the Lord? Acts 17:27. So that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might come to him and find him, though he's not far away from each and every one of us. Isn't it awesome to know that God's here with us, just us? Nowhere else? Just in our church? Hey, every fellowship that's going on right now, God is there. Even around the world, he's everywhere. In fact, he's in that building there where those taggers are tagging. He's over here across the street. He's in the pub. He's in the restaurants. He's everywhere. Why? Because doesn't he fill the earth? Is he not far away from each and every one? His purpose for being omnipresent so that he can save. That's what he came for. He's everywhere. So don't ever think that you're getting a waiver of something, okay? Don't ever think that nobody knows. He knows. And if he knows, he can make everybody know. And how many times have he's done that? I remember when we were the youth leaders here, we had over 35 youth. And God kept revealing their secret sin. And we used to hear this, how does God know? He knows. And he always reveals it. How did my parents know? Because God reveals it. I'll give you a funny one. One youth kid was downstairs, and I guess got into a little argument or disagreement with her parent. And she was out there, and he was out there. I don't want to get too much. And I just happened to walk down the hall, and I was getting ready to open the door to step outside the front door here, and the parent walked off, and the student there went, and I was like, right here. And she went, and then she turned around, and she's like, busted. How many times has that happened to you? How many times has that happened to you? You might have said something or done something and not knowing, and all of a sudden someone's right there. One of our worship leaders long ago, back in the 90s, I was working on my car. You know, the one thing about cars, you got to have patience. And I was working on it, and I was trying to pull a screw, and the wrench came off, and I hit my hand, and I cussed out of anger. And I turned around, and there's the worship leader standing behind me. And I'm like, oh, busted. Why? Because God is omnipresent. He's gonna, and he busts you for a reason, because he chases those he loves. Don't think he's a bad parent or he's mean. He loves you. He loves you. So that's why he allows these things to happen. Okay, let's see this one. God is omnipotent, okay? And this one you want, because we need this, especially in this time of age, in the end times. Omnipotent means he's all-powerful. There's nothing too big he can't do and nothing too small that he won't do. That's our God. There ain't nothing too big he can't do and nothing too small that he won't do. Don't think you can't ask him for a piece of bread. Nothing too small. Our God's more than enough to keep us from danger, to watch over us. Jude 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. He's more than able to keep you from falling. Not sinning, falling, backsliding, falling away, leaving him. He's able to do that. But he's able to forgive you for your sins. You know what? Forgiveness is a lifestyle, right? Anybody here who feels that they don't sin? Anybody? No? Oh, good. Because you would be in the wrong church. People come here and says, "I'm looking for the perfect church. And I say, well, you ain't going to find it here. And when you do find it, don't go because you're only mess it up. There is no perfect church. They look for the perfect pastor. Well, why is it that the perfect pastor is always down the street at the other church? You ain't going to find it here. I ain't perfect. I'm not perfect. So what do we have to, what's the purpose of coming to church? To look to who? Right. Not the pastor, the master. Not the people, the Lord. You come and you sit and you hear the word of God. I read a neat story the other day, or it was a video, I can't remember. But this woman came in and to the pastor, said, "Pastor, I just want you to know that I'm leaving the church. And I'm not coming back." And he said, "Well, okay, may I ask the reason why?" And she said, "Yes, because every time I come, I see people on their phones, and they're playing games, and they're texting, and people are gossiping, and I even see people checking me out." And she's naming all this stuff. And he said, "Okay." And then he says, gosh, let's move on. I forgot. I'm sorry. I got a senior moment right now. I forgot what happened next. So I'm going to paraphrase it. Okay. So I can't remember what the pastor told her. But I do remember at the end. He said this. Here we go. He says, "What I want you to do is I want you to take a cup of water. Fill it up." Filled it up. "Now I want you to take it. I want you to walk around the block and come back." So she went and she walked around the block. She came back. And she said, "Here you go, Pastor. I didn't drop one water." And he said, "One drop." And he says, "Okay, how did you accomplish that?" She says, "Because I was focused. I focused on it and I made sure I was watching what I was doing." He says, "Right." And the same thing when you come to church is you focus on Jesus. You focus on the Word of God. You don't focus and look at others. Because if you do, we can find many reasons why not to come. In fact, when you come to the door, sometimes people come with already expectations that they're going to find fault. I had a person here that's all this person did. Would come to church and look and say, "That person has fault. That person," and would come to me and tell me, I felt like this person's a centimeter. You're a centimeter. You go around and you have a little thing and sin. And I'm not lying. Some of the things that was told was, to me, was ridiculous. Well, you need to get rid of them. And I prayed and I said, and the Lord did get rid of the centimeter. The centimeter left. So praise God. But be careful what you ask for, because you can ask, "Lord, get rid of them." The Lord will bring two more. Worse. So I've learned that iron sharpens iron. I learned to keep your focus on the master and not the pastor, not the people. So knowing that God is all-powerful, there's nothing big he can't do, nothing too small he won't do. He's more than enough to keep you from danger. He's more than enough to give salvation, because Romans 1:16 tells us, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." He's more than enough to create. He created, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Guys, he created everything around, right? You believe that? Think about it. Everything. I just saw a movie last night about Niagara Falls and the beauty and how much death also is wrapped around Niagara Falls. Many people who have died going over the falls. People who commit suicide going over the falls. It's beautiful. I've been there, and I went there, and I mean, how much can you do staring, looking at water? Not much. I was like, "Okay, wow, let's go. I'm done." It didn't do anything for me. It didn't. Unless I could go over the falls and live. I don't know. That'd be fun, right? Hey! The swan dive. Okay, he's more than enough to create. He's more than enough to care for you guys. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for who? No, for you. He cares for us. He's more than enough. Think about that. How does that affect your walk with him? Think about it. I want you to think about it right now. Knowing that God, nothing too big he can't do, nothing small he won't do. How does that change your life with him? He's more than enough. He's immutable. I'm going to end with this. He's immutable, okay? That means he never changes his nature or his attributes, okay? Psalms 102, verse 27. But you are the same, and your years have no end. James 1:17 tells us, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is what? Let's say it together. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Forever. That's a very long time. How does that affect your walk with him? Think about it. Think about it. How does that change your life, your perspective of God and of your relationship with this world, with the things of this world and the things of God? Bottom line is God is supreme. Everything that goes on in this universe, everything that goes on this earth goes on because why? God allows it. Even temptation. And the reason why he does allow it, we're going to cover that next week in the third point. But the second point here, the second fact is that Jesus is giving us a glimpse into a spiritual realm or into the spiritual world here, because Jesus is telling Peter pretty much that Satan has to beg God to let him test you, to let him try even the disciples. And that Satan has to answer to God, and he is subject to God, and he has no right, no power to do anything unless what? God allows him. Put that in your book. Because it's encouraging. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your character. We thank you that you alone, and nobody else had these attributes. Not even Satan. And thank you that when Satan does try to sift us, when he does come against us, thank you that you're praying for us, Jesus. Thank you that you are standing in the gap for us. You are our mediator. You are our advocate. You are before the Father, and you are our lawyer. That's the bottom line, our lawyer. Thank you for being our advocate, Lord. Thank you that, Father, nothing goes unnoticed by you. In fact, you even said that one sparrow falls to the ground, the Heavenly Father takes notice of it, but how much more are we than they are? You love us so much, Lord, so much, and thank you for being the only true God. Thank you for us, allowing us to be your children. You have adopted us. You have knew us. You knew us before the foundation of the world even existed. You knew us in our mother's womb. You knew us as a child, and you said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You knew us as a youth. You said, never forget the God of your youth. And then you know us as men and women of God, that we are to be that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for your reasonable service. And that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thank you, God, that you called us by name. And so, Father, we want to honor you by through obedience, by serving you, by telling others about you, by reading your word, by worshiping and praising you and putting you first and foremost above everything else, because you are a great God. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask for your favor and for your blessing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.